We're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning, if you want to go there. John 10, we're continuing our belief project. I know a lot of people are out of town this week, but we're going to do John 10 this Sunday and next Sunday. And then 3 weeks from today, one, two, three, is that right? We're going to start a series on the Holy Spirit. And so I'm excited about that series. We'll do about a four-week study on the Holy Spirit. And we do different types of series here at City Church. The belief project's kind of our section by section walk through the Gospel of John. Then every once in a while we pull out and do just a theological study or a topical study or something like that. And this particular study is going to be a study on the Holy Spirit, who He is, and His role in our lives. But today we'll continue through John chapter 10. So one of the kind of common ongoing jokes among me and my kids is the amount of different types of jobs that I've had in my 40-plus years on earth, particularly my younger years when I was in high school and then college and then post-college. I've had a lot of different types of jobs. When I was in college, my last couple years, actually worked at a place that was a mini-golf, go-kart, batting cages, giant video game arcade place in Raleigh, North Carolina. It was called Putt-Putt Golf and Games. And so we would go, and again, mini golf, batting cages, all those things. It was really just a bunch of college students that worked there, and our managers were like 23. And so we just really had fun and goofed off the whole night. And it stayed open late, and then we would stay and play video games till the break of dawn. So we would close at like midnight or 1. And then those of us that worked there would just stay and hang out in the video game arcade and just play unlimited games all we wanted till the morning, and then try to show up for class the next day. And so what would happen is this was a big cash business, so a lot of people trading in dollars for tokens, paying for video games, and so it had a fair amount of cash that they had to deal with, the managers. And I always thought, like, it's so dangerous to have this cash. And, of course, I'm whatever, 20 years old, didn't think a lot about it. But one night when the manager was transporting the cash from closing time, us playing video games, like 3 or 4 in the morning, he's taking all this cash out to his car. He got held up at gunpoint and robbed. Someone took all the money, all the cash from the Putt-Putt Golf and Games that night. And so I wasn't the one who was robbed, but I was employed there and had been working that night when it all happened. And I thought when that happened, like, if I was the one transporting the money to the car and someone approached me and wanted the money, I would, like, hand over the money, count it out for them, like, here's the 20s, 10s, 5s, and 1s. Like, golf balls and tiny pencils, like, are not worth my life in my mind. You know what I'm saying? So, like, video game tokens and orange and blue and red and yellow golf balls and those tiny pencils and scorecards and all those things, you know, softballs, none of those things are worth my life. And so I would have been the one that would have been willing, like, hey, I'm not going down for Putt-Putt Golf and Games. So here you go. So there's only a short list of things that I would be willing to give my life for. On that list is obviously my family. My wife and 3 out of my 4 kids are on the list of things I'd be willing to give my life for. Maybe some other family members, maybe some of my closest friends. No, but in my family, obviously my wife and children are the ones I'd be willing to give my life for. You know who's not on my short list that lives in our house? Toby, my dog. He's not on the list. Like, I love Toby. As a matter of fact, I was looking at my time hop. We brought Toby home 5 years ago today. And so he's been with us for 5 years. We love Toby. He's a part of our family. If you don't like Toby, then you don't like us. Like, he's a part of our family, right? And we love Toby. But Toby's not on my short list. Like, if it comes down to my life or the dog's life, I'm not going down for the dog. I can tell you, Toby's going down. And so he's not on my short list. And I hope your animal's not on your short list either, or we need to have a conversation. If you love a cat enough to give your life for it, then your life is messed up. Did I say something wrong? What did I say? Huh? I didn't say anything wrong. Oh, I'm just funny. I thought the way I was getting some responses, maybe I misspoke and used Zach's name instead of Toby's. But he's not the one of the 4, by the way. And so I'm not like going to give up my life for my dog's life, right? So my dog is not created in the image of God. He's awesome. I love him, but he's not worth sacrificing my life for. As a matter of fact, if I stood on this stage and said, hey, we've got some bad news. It's like my life or Toby's, and I've decided to let Toby live. You would be like, what are you talking about? You don't let Toby live. Like, Toby needs to, you can go buy another dog. Like, so there's no comparison in that world. Like, Toby shouldn't survive if that scenario ever happened. We jumped into John 10 last week, which is the story of Jesus, the Good Shepherd. It's one of the most descriptive and loved images in all of Scripture. It's one of the images that his audience really got. And so we kind of stepped into this Old Testament tradition. This is a very esteemed image in the Old Testament, very culturally understood by Jesus' audience. And so Jesus assumes some things when he begins to teach his audience about shepherd and sheep. Like, they know what he's talking about. They understand. They identify as the life that they lived. It'll be like if I stood on the stage today and talked to you about shopping at Walmart. You would understand what I'm talking about. Like the frustration of why do we have 72 registers and only 3 people working lines. Like if I started voicing my opinion like about the frustrations of shopping at Walmart, you'd be like, yeah, I get that. Like I've been there. I've been in the store. It's too crowded. It's dirty. I wish I never had to shop there again. By the way, big plug for online shopping at Walmart. You just pull up and just bam, they put the groceries in the car for you if you haven't used that. And I know what you're thinking. No, it's not an extra fee. It just happens. So anyways, I should have given you that plug. I'm on medicine this morning, guys, so like my allergies are all over the place. So whatever happens, happens. I'm just telling you. And so you identify with something like that, like shopping at Walmart. You get that. You understand it. When Jesus was talking about shepherd and sheep, they got it. Like, we're kind of removed from it. I told you, like, our image of sheep and shepherds is you count them to go to sleep. You see them in nursery rhyme books. You glue little cotton balls on construction paper to make a sheep. Like, that's our extent of sheep knowledge. But when Jesus talks about it, his audience understands. So he assumes the understanding. So when he talks about shepherd and sheep and gates and thieves and robbers and enemies, they get it. But I do want to kind of help us understand what Jesus does not mean when he uses this image of Jesus is the good shepherd. This is the erroneous picture sometimes that we think of. We think of Jesus as the good shepherd. Like, this drives me nuts. Like, this kind of cuddly, grandfathery halo glowing over Jesus' head, got the little sheep in his arms. Like, this is our kind of image sometimes we think of Jesus as the good shepherd. This is not what Jesus was talking about. Not this kind of meek, again, gentle, grandfathery, cuddly kind of character portrayed in that painting. The word good actually in the original language means noble. It means virtuous. It means this kind of magnanimous, self-sacrificing shepherd. That's what makes him the good shepherd and different from all the other shepherds. And so last week, Jesus said that he's qualified, that he's the competent shepherd who knows, calls, and leads his sheep into this abundant, meaningful life, that he leads them to pasture. And so the question is, we kind of transition to this next section of John 10, is how is the shepherd gathering this flock that is marked by eternal life? How's he gathering them? And here's where the noble part comes in. Let's jump into verse 11 of chapter 10. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The way that the good shepherd is gathering his flock is that he lays down his life on behalf of the sheep. Like, wrap your mind around that reality. The shepherd dies for sheep. Dumb, defenseless, dirty sheep. Like, I'm not giving up my life for Toby. The shepherd lays down his life for sheep. Sheep aren't fierce. They aren't celebrated. We don't applaud the sheep for walking in line. Like, again, the sheep are the sheep. We've gone into a lot of details about what it means to be a sheep. And in our text, the shepherd dies for the sheep. He's not just willing to die. It's not like, hey, if a bear comes out, I'll fight off the bear. It's not like if a lion comes out, I'll try to fight off or ward off the lion. It's not like a risk of losing his life. He deliberately lays down his life. So the image is the sheep are in mortal danger, and the shepherd dies so that the sheep live. Sheep. The sheep live while the shepherd dies. Throughout the Old Testament, sheep died on behalf of people. The sheep died for the shepherd throughout the whole Old Testament. Jesus fulfills the Old Testament and the New Covenant when the shepherd dies on behalf of the sheep. Now, I don't know if you know not a lot about other religions, but there's a lot of other religions that say you need to die in order to earn the favor of your God. That dying is the way to earn the favor of your God. In the Christian faith, the Son of God, God the Son, dies on behalf of us. He bridges the gap by coming down to us. Like the New Testament authors are fascinated by this sacrificial image and this sacrificial language. Let me give you just kind of overview of some of the primary New Testament authors. When John wrote the last book of what we have in our New Testament, the apocalyptical book of Revelation, he says in Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. That's John. Here's Paul, who, again, responsible for, you know, half the New Testament, who's very well versed in all this Old Testament imagery. He grew up an Old Testament scholar. Paul says in Romans 5:8, God shows or demonstrates his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. That word therefore is the same word of exchange, that Christ died for us in exchange for us. Romans 8:32, he says that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So there's that language of he's giving up his life. Ephesians, Paul says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And here it is again, gave himself up for the church. So there's that language of shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Peter, who also insider, we're hearing from John, the best friend of Jesus. Peter was also a part of that inner core. When he wrote his books of the New Testament, he says that Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we hear it in Peter. We hear it in the author of Hebrews. We don't really know who wrote that book. But whoever wrote it was well-versed in Old Testament. And so in the Hebrews 9:14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And so the New Testament writers are fascinated with this concept that the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, this sacrificial language, this in place of language, because it's the heart of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is that Jesus dies on behalf of his followers, that Jesus dies on behalf of sinners, that the shepherd dies on behalf of the sheep. So Jesus comes along into this audience that understands sheep and understands shepherds, and then he casts this image like, you guys think you understand sheep and shepherds, but I'm painting a picture for you where in this case a shepherd dies on behalf of sheep. And they scratch their heads, like, what are you talking about? Why would a shepherd ever die for miserable sheep? We saw it last week. They didn't understand what he was talking about. Why would a shepherd ever die, give up his life for sheep? And we'll dive into that a little deeper in a moment. Jump into verse 12. Jesus continues. Not only is this good shepherd lay down his life, he says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. This is me outside the mini golf place. This is me saying, I'm not giving my life up for red golf balls and mini pencils. Like, it's not worth my life. Jesus said the hired hand stands in contrast to the good shepherd. The hirelings, and it's interesting, makes a statement in the context of the religious leaders. Like, this whole conversation is happening around the religious leaders and the crowd. And Jesus says, in contrast to the religious guys, when the big bad wolf comes, the religious guys, the hirelings, are out. I'm out. When the wolf comes, I'm out. They flee because they have no investment. They see no value. They're only in it for themselves. Like, we understand this concept. We understand it, the difference in something that you rent and something that you own. If you've ever lived in a rental house, you probably take less care of it than you do if you own the house. If you drive a rental car, then you're a little harder on the car than you are if it's your own car. And Jesus says, if you're a hireling, the hirelings, they're gone. When the wolf shows up, they're out because they don't see value in the sheep. When the wolf comes, the hireling runs. I mean, who cares about a few sheep if you're a hireling? But with Jesus, when the wolf shows up, when the lion comes, that's when true love is put on display. That's when the sacrifice happens. He's not a hired hand. He loves the sheep. He knows the sheep. He owns the sheep. He dies for the sheep. Verse 14. Jesus says again, I am the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So again, Jesus is reiterating. He's repeating himself here, and he makes a connection to the Father here, like the relationship between the Father and the Son. He, again, is reiterating the intimacy of this relationship. The shepherd knows his sheep, and the sheep know the shepherd. The good shepherd calls his sheep by name. There's a personal intimacy. We talked about last week hearing the voice, like when you're out and your kids are scattered or whatever, to be able to call their name, like they hear your voice calling. They know your voice. When I was an elementary age kid, I lived in a neighborhood with about, 10 or 12 boys that ran around. I was one of the youngest ones. And so we'd run around, we'd play sports outside and build stuff and all the things that boys do. I told you about some of the incidents I've had of getting in trouble, of throwing snowballs and rocks and fun things like that. There was one kid that lived, and our house was here, and across the street from us on the corner was a kid named James. And we always knew when it was time for James to come home because his dad would stand in the front door and yell, James! Just like that. James! Throughout the neighborhood. James! Guess who came home? Not me. James came home. It's his name being called. Up the street were three other boys that lived in the neighborhood, and one of the kids' name that lived in that house was Doyle. Don't ever name your kid Doyle, but Doyle lived in that house. So you'd have on the corner, James. Then you'd have the mom over here, Doyle? 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 When they called Doyle, I didn't go running. Wasn't my name being called. When they called James, I didn't go running. Wasn't my name being called. Wasn't my parents calling me. My dad, who's here today, they were calling me. It was Devin Paul. Devin Paul, that's my middle name, Paul. Devin never makes it completely out. Devin Paul. It's always Devin Paul. Devin Paul. I'm playing basketball. Devin Paul. You can hear it from the stands. Devin Paul. Until my dad in my, junior year bought a video camera. Now, I'm not talking about any old video camera. You know, I'm talking about those old school first generation video cameras that were like this big, like dinosaur size. I think there are people alive today that are my parents' age or next generation that have tremendous back problems because of the first generation video cameras. Like, you know, you felt like you're at a sporting event. And so when my dad got the old dinosaur video camera where you actually, the tape was big now. The tape was as big as modern video cameras. So put that old tape in there. Right? It's like dial-up internet. Like, what kind of noises were happening a generation ago? And so the old-time video camera, that's when my dad went silent. Zach and I were watching some of my old ball games recently, and so my dad had the old video camera. Instead of yelling, Dev Paul, then my dad just learned to whistle because he knew like he was going to be yelling my name in the video camera. So the whole game, you can hear, I can't whistle great, but the whole game, you can just hear whistling going on in the background. But when my dad called Dev Paul, I knew to come home. It was my name being called. It was my dad calling my name, and so I came. I recognized the voice. The shepherd calls his sheep by name. There's a personal intimacy involved. I know my sheep. I call them by name. They come. You ever felt like no one knows you? You ever felt alone? You ever felt like you're facing it alone, going through life alone, unsure if anybody cares? There's a good shepherd. He calls his sheep by name. He knows you. You are never alone. As a matter of fact, Jesus makes an intimate connection here, doesn't he? He says, just as the Father knows me, I know my sheep. In those moments where you feel alone, you can know that he is as close as the Father is to the Son. The Heavenly Father is to the Son. I know my sheep. I call them by name. They know me. Jesus is as bound. This is such an overwhelming truth. Jesus is as bound to his sheep as he is as bound to his Father. He can no more lose his sheep than he can lose the Father. And so to save them, he lays down his life. Look in verse 16. Jesus says, like, don't think that you're the only sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus says there's other sheep that are not yet in the flock. So he continues to call. Now the context of Jesus saying this is in that time, like the Jewish people thought they were it. Like we're the only ones getting in. Like we've got the special ticket punched. And Jesus says, I want to tell you, most scholars believe he's talking here about outside of Judaism. Like there's a lot of people out there that are going to be a part of the flock that you don't even realize. This was right before the gospel was going to be taken into the Gentile world and be spread throughout the Roman Empire. We read Paul earlier. He's going to be the primary guy, like, leading the charge. We're taking the gospel outside of just our little fold. There's a lot of people out there. And so Jesus says there's other sheep that are not yet in the flock. And I think as a congregation, I think as a city church, I think as a flock of Jesus followers right here in our place, that we need to wrestle constantly with the identity of the sheep who are not yet a part of the flock. Like, who is outside our fold that God's calling to be a part of the flock? Like, we got to be asking ourselves that constantly. Like, who's not a part of God's flock that we are called to take the gospel to them? To continue to invite them to be a part of the flock. And the emphasis of the words of Jesus here is on oneness. It's like one flock under one shepherd. The way we say it here is that the church belongs to Jesus. Now there's a lot of little flocks with a lot of different names. We talked about that Summit Q&A on Wednesday night. A lot of different flocks out there, a lot of different names. Some called Baptists, some called Methodists, Presbyterian, non-denominational. There's a lot of flocks, a lot of different names. But at the end of the day, we are bound under the oneness of one shepherd, the shepherd who died for his sheep. One flock, one shepherd. So there's a lot of little flocks with a little F, little flocks all over the world, but there's really one big flock, right? Capital F, flock under one shepherd that follows Jesus. He's our shepherd. He's in charge. One shepherd. You know what the shepherd does? He brings people together. He brings the flock together. He unites the flock. And the final picture of Scripture is that he's bringing flocks from all over the world, of every tribe and nation and tongue. And that we'll all gather under the sovereign rule of our one shepherd. So here's an interesting question. Verse 17, Jesus takes us a little different direction. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life. Then he introduces this, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive from my Father. So the interesting question in that context and for us today is, if the shepherd dies, doesn't that mean the sheep die? The sheep are vulnerable without a shepherd. Like, sheep don't survive without shepherds. They're unprotected. They're exposed. In that culture, if the shepherd died, the sheep would die. So it's important what Jesus says here. Jesus says the shepherd does not leave the sheep vulnerable because he takes his life up again. You've heard me say this before, and it needs to be emphasized. As we go through this and walk through this text, sometimes we fall prey to making Jesus a victim. Jesus laid his life down. He was murdered. He was sacrificed. Jesus is not a victim. Jesus is the victor. Like, Jesus won victory. He lays down his life. And if that's the end of the story, then maybe we can paint Jesus as a victim. But it's not the end of the story. He takes his life up again. He is a victor, not a victim. I love John Piper's words here. Let me read them for you. Piper says, when Jesus laid down his life for the sheep, he saved us from three destroying wolves, sin, death, and judgment. He saw them coming. He went out to meet them. He drew them away from the flock and gave his life to kill them and take away their power so they could not destroy the flock. But now, if the story ends here, there's a great problem. If a flock of sheep lose their shepherd because he laid down his life to save them from a pack of wolves, they're shepherdless. And even if no more wolves come, they'll sooner or later run out of green pasture and wander away into the desert valleys of death and perish. And in the end, they're not saved. And the death of the shepherd will have been in vain. But this story doesn't end with a mangled shepherd lying dead among three dead wolves and sheep scattered, thirsting, and starving in the desert. Verse 18 reminds us why. No one has taken my life, Jesus says, away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to take it up again. I have the authority to take it. This commandment I received from my Father. The sheep have a shepherd. Christianity is not merely being saved from sin and death and judgment. It also means having a living shepherd to guide you and feed you and heal you and protect you and help you love. What a beautiful picture. Our shepherd doesn't just die and leave the sheep defenseless. Jesus, the good shepherd, says, I lay down my life, but I have the authority to take it up again. You see, the resurrection is not an afterthought. The resurrection was not just God the Father and say, whoops, that didn't turn out like I wanted to. Maybe I'll raise him back from the dead. The resurrection was a part of God's divine sovereign plan. What makes Jesus the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, is that he does not stay dead. He comes back to life so that the sheep might have abundant life. Now, I want to tell you, no mere mortal human can make this claim. No human can make this claim. We can make the front end of the claim. Like, I can choose to sacrifice my life. I can choose to put it in Bruno Mars terms, right? I can choose to catch a grenade, throw my head on a blade, jump in front of a train, take a bullet through the brain. You're impressed? I know that, aren't you? Toss it in the trash. I can choose to do those things. I can choose to sacrifice my life. But none of us, no one can say, I have the authority to take my life up again. If you are dead, you can't make yourself undead. But Jesus says he can. Jesus says, I will lay down my life for the sheep, and I have the authority to take it up again. I have the authority over death, over hell, over the grave. The Father has given me the authority to be undead. And people thought he was crazy. Look at 19. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon, he's insane, why would you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who's oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? They're like taking it back to John 9, man born blind. I mean, again, the response to all of the claims of Jesus, man, this guy's out of his mind. He's insane. He's demon-possessed. Or, he's God. He is who he claims to be. There's division among the people because of the claims of Jesus. And this is where John takes us in his gospel again and again and again. And again, we have heard the purpose statement again and again and again. I am writing these things to you so that you might know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and by knowing you might have life. It's where John takes us over and over and over and over again in the story of Jesus. He takes us to that question. Will we believe? Will we believe and follow this shepherd, or is he just insane? And John puts us in the divided crowd, he places us in the mix, and he asks us, will we believe? Will you believe that Jesus is a shepherd? Will you believe? He laid down his life for the sheep and will take it up again. Will you believe in who Jesus claims to be? Because in believing, you will have a life. And as we saw last week, abundant life, meaningful life. Let me just leave us with these two reminders. Reminder one, we are one flock with one shepherd. Like we can never lose sight of that. One flock, one shepherd. Man, in church world, we tend to focus on what divides us instead of what unites us. And at the end of the day, all of the little small F flocks running around, we like to marginalize other sheep and other flocks. But at the end of the day, we have one shepherd. We are one flock. And we tend to marginalize the sheep who are different than us. We tend to marginalize the sheep who are a different color or a different breed, or they may smell a little funny or look a little different. We tend to marginalize those sheep that are out there on the fringe, don't we? Tend to isolate ourselves from other sheep, and they're not like me, and they don't look like me and smell like me and act like me, and so we tend to isolate ourselves from other sheep. And Jesus says, one flock, one shepherd. Like, when's the last time you went out of your way to befriend and love a sheep who looks different than you and acts different than you, and that outside of Jesus probably wouldn't be in your social circle? Like, that's what makes the flock unique, is all of us in such different places in life and different stages of life, and to be able to come together as one flock under one shepherd. But if we're being honest at church, I mean, we look around, we look a lot like each other, don't we? Like, what are we doing to, like, bring in those who are outside of the flock, or even to befriend those who are in the same flock as us, serving the same shepherd? One flock, one shepherd. The reason our number one core value is the church belongs to Jesus is because he is our shepherd. We are his flock. And I mentioned earlier, one day we will all have final pasture. One day Jesus will come back and he will lead us into final pasture where every flock from every tribe and every nation and every tongue will gather together as one flock to worship our King. One flock with one shepherd. And I want to remind us as we end today and enter into a time of reflection and communion, I want to remind you that our shepherd's good. He's a good shepherd. Like, he knows his sheep. He calls them. He loves you. He lays down his life for the sheep. He takes it back again. He stands between the sheep and death. And he invites us into a relationship with him, to follow him, to know him, to love him. He invites us into pasture, into rest. He invites us into abundant life, which comes in him and through him. Let me read this passage for you as we conclude today. Back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, there it is, he has authority to take it up again, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, there's that sacrifice, and look how he transitioned it. So God of peace brought Jesus back from the dead, he's the great shepherd of the sheep by laying down his life for the sheep. And then what does he do in 21? May he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Like, that's our final pasture, that last part, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so kind of that in between from Jesus, the great shepherd who laid down his life, that first part of 21 is us in the here and now, that we are equipped with everything good to do his will, to do his work for us, that which is pleasing in his sight. Like, don't miss the fact that the death of the shepherd is what enables the sheep, enables the follower to obey, to live out our faith. It's the death of the shepherd that equips us. We obey, we follow from love, not for love. The shepherd loves you. He's given his life for you. He can never love you any more or any less than he loves you right now. Isn't that reassuring? Like as we follow Jesus, whatever comes in my life, those days I feel really good because I did all these good things. Those days I feel really bad because I didn't measure up in my mind to what the expectation was. Jesus can never love you any more or any less. The good days, the bad days. And we have a tendency to work for his love, to work for his forgiveness. If I can be good enough or do these things or have my checklist and I read my Bible and I didn't say a bad thing to my wife and I had a prayer today and I invited someone to church, man, it's a good day. God must love me a little more. Like that's our mentality. And we're reminded in the book of Hebrews and again and again and again that the gospel is enough for you, that God cannot love you any more or any less, that we follow the shepherd and out of his love, from his forgiveness, we are equipped to live in the everyday, resting in what he has done. We did a whole series about it called Done. What he has done is enough for you. So as we live, and we follow this shepherd, I want you to be encouraged today. You're loved. You're forgiven. Now live like a loved person. Live like a forgiven person. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is competent. He is noble. He is courageous. He is loving. He is good. Follow him. There's a place in the flock for you.